Terry, you're going to sing and play that guitar before thousands. Yeah. And the power of God's going to just flow. Just flow. Hallelujah. That's why the devil fights you so much. See, he sees something that we don't see yet. But we see it. And he's trying to intercept it. Will not happen. Hallelujah. Grasping God's power. Could you stand? We're going to Mark chapter 4 first. Mark chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1. Are you there? And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. Go to verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to this other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Father, we give you praise as you carry us through this word. Carry us through your thoughts and speak to our hearts. Speak on the inside of us. Give us comprehension and understanding. Open our understanding. We give you praise. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, when we begin to read this, the word that juts out at us in this remarkable portion of scripture is the adverb again. Of all that's going on, that's what leaped out at me. Again. It says, and again he began to teach by the sea. It was this word again that the Holy Spirit caught me off guard and got my attention. When you or I use the word again, it means that the subject, object, or action had a previous or prior action. Meaning Jesus had done this before. Again. Now, when he says it again, you'll find this particular scripture in Matthew 13th chapter. Same occurrence. And you'll read the same occurrence in Luke, the 8th chapter. But it does not mean that he spoke it and did this first in Luke, or he did it first in Matthew. It doesn't really show us how many times Jesus stood on the seashore and taught. I'm led to believe that it was probably countless times. And the reason that I feel that way is because when the term again is used, it means Jesus is trying to get a point across. And maybe, or perhaps, those who are listening are not getting it yet. You see, when a teacher repeats something, it's because those under the teacher's voice may not be getting it. There are several reasons that you can repeat a lesson or repeat a teaching. And basically, it can be because somebody's not grasping what he's saying. Maybe it's not being received. You have different reasons. Just because somebody hears you, it doesn't mean that they're receiving what you're saying. And so most often when there is no reception, we will repeat ourselves. How many times have you, even in a classroom, lifted your hand and said, could you say that again? I hear it all the time. Here. Say it again, Pastor. I don't know if maybe you didn't hear it the first time, or you didn't get it the first time, you can't receive it the first time, but it, maybe you're just saying it because that's a religious charge. Pastor, keep up the work. Keep on preaching. Say it again. But that's why we do that. We repeat because we want somebody to get it. Amen. Oftentimes, Jesus preaches and teaches with great words, but the listeners don't always get it. He taught 12 men 3.5 years. And in 3.5 years, the majority of what Jesus taught was not readily received. They didn't get everything that he taught. Why would Jesus teach on a seed sowing process again and again and again? I've come to the conclusion that this is something that, and I may say something that may disturb you. I want to alarm you now. If you're not ready, and your mind may not click in for what I'm about to tell you, but just sit tight and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Amen. Because when we understand Jesus, we may not understand everything that Jesus Christ entails, because he is power in the flesh. Your mind, my mind, may not be receiving the majority of what he wants us to receive because we have yet learned how to grasp power. We grasp words, but do we grasp power? A lot of our problems with our faith, with our trust, with our belief system, they occur simply because we receive the word, but we don't grasp the power. It's kind of hard to cause that to come into our understanding, that we may be able to wrap our minds around and then our hearts around it, simply because the atmosphere that most of us have been in. Will you be surprised some of the things that people do in church just because church people do them? I told you, you're not going to like some of the things I say. But that's what we do. We say things. We have a tendency to repeat things that we hear in a congregation. They become almost cliquish. Hallelujah. Have you grasped the power of hallelujah? See, everything that comes from Jesus, this is where you have to really have your mind transformed. Everything connected to Jesus consists of power. God have mercy. Have mercy. Yeah. I believe the Spirit of the Lord is taking us this way because we may not be grasping the power. Mm-hmm. We can hear the story and miss the power. Read the scripture, miss the power. You see, if we receive the revelation of the power, we wouldn't have to try to prove that the gospel is true. Mm-hmm. What do I mean? If we grasp the power, why is it that the message of the resurrection is only highlighted on Easter? As if we have to prove that he was resurrected. Good God Almighty. We get people who only come once a year and we try over and over again to prove that Jesus was born and died and resurrected. Why do we have to prove it? Because you only try to prove something when you haven't grasped it. You have not grasped it. And if you're going to talk about resurrection, talk about it all the time. Being it's the foundation of your belief system. I mean, if it's the foundation of your belief system, why wait once a year to talk about it? I believe that grasping the power, grasping the understanding of the power will help connect us to the power. Jesus. Well, let's find out. We have to prove that the gospel is true. We get locked into priesthood and resurrection only on Easter. Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to cover some scriptures, so I want you to stick with me. I'm going to go as long as time permits. And when it's time for me to shut it off, if the Holy Spirit says so, I'm going to shut it off. Romans chapter 1. Let's look in verse 3. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, we're talking about this twofold Jesus. At first, it talks about this Jesus, as a human, talks about his humanity. And then in the same scripture, it talks about his divinity. This is really good. He has power. He was born of the seed of David, which describes his humanity. But it also tells us he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit. Now, we see that this is always before us. You can find this often where the Bible depicts to us that Jesus is twofold. He is all human, yet he's all God. Amen. All human, all God. All human because of man's dilemma of being a sinful creature. And a sinful creature cannot be redeemed except by another human. God couldn't redeem man where he was. He had to send his son. A human can only redeem a human. But in order to redeem a human, it had to be a human being without sin. Power. See, when you hear Jesus, if you just hear the J, just think of power. Everything about him is power. Everything. And then it talks about his divinity being the Son of God. He's God, but he's called the Son of God. He's called the Son of God because he has an office. The Father has an office. The Son has an office. The Holy Spirit has an office. They all know what they do. They do everything according to their unity. They all think alike. They all move alike. They don't do one thing apart from each other. It's always a decision made. We'll do it. No meeting, just a decision. They don't have time for a whole lot of deliberating. It's just, you want to do it? I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. That's all they say. I'll do it. We agree with you. I'll do it. We agree with that. Because it is a movement of truth. Truth doesn't deviate. Truth doesn't shake, and truth doesn't fall off the fence. Truth is always truth. Glory to God. And so we see this wonderful Savior, this magnificent. In my situation is this. Here, as we saw in Mark chapter 4, we see the humanity. Deity of Jesus Christ. Humanity and deity. My fear is that the power of God is minimized. Well, occasionally we're tempted to reduce the elementary potency to a moment of personal religious inspiration. That's what I mean when we say things like we say all the time, and we become habit forming in our services. In the church. And when we become like that, we minimize the power. It becomes just a colloquialism. It becomes just a saying. God is good all the time. Is that deep on the inside? Have you grasped the power of somebody being good all the time? See, sometimes we just look at power in its different aspects of it. He's all power. When he's good all the time. And that goodness that he has all the time is a power. Amen. That dwells in him. Amen. God is always good. He doesn't need us to say he's good all the time, does he? We do it as if we're cheering, making him feel better. But it doesn't make God feel any better because he doesn't change one iota. God's going to be good whether you say it or not. I think we basically said it just to pump ourselves up. Get some spiritual religious inspiration. I came to preach. I don't know what you come to do. Inspiration. Mm-hmm. We got to stop avoiding the reality of God's power. Mm-hmm. And somehow we may have a situation where we've caused imbalance between the love of God and the power of God. If we're not manipulating the love, we're manipulating the power. That's how we are. Don't go get mad with me because it's good, because we do this. Sometimes we can overemphasize his love at the sake of forsaking his power. And then vice versa, we can overemphasize his power at the sake of forsaking his love. But you can't hardly do that because they are both the power of God operating. God's love is his power. Glory to God. God's love is his power. He loves in spite of. That is a power. When you can love someone who you know hates you. Before you even decide to come down here and fellowship with them, you know exactly how he's going to be treated. You know he's going to be rejected. You know he's going to be spat on. You know he's going to be crucified. You know he's going to be nailed to a cross. You know already. and you come anyway? That's power. To know what is awaiting you, and you show up anyhow. Because there's a higher price to be paid. God Almighty, there's a higher price to be paid. I must speak of an aspect of God that you may have never considered. Here we go. And I know we're human. And sometimes, because we're manipulating these character issues concerning our God, sometimes we can leave certain things out. Because sometimes we can make God so good that that's the only thing that's in our mind. That's the only thing we imagine. He can only be good. We'll tell people God is good. And that's all I know about him. I just know he's good. But did you know that God is a God with an attitude? Oh, we don't want to think like that. No, not my God. No preacher, not my God. My God don't have no attitude. My neighbor got an attitude. My wife got an attitude, but not my God. God got an attitude. Yeah. Let me show you what I'm talking about. And the attitude is this. Being that you never considered him, even though he's a God of love, and that his greatest commandment is to that we love one another as he has loved us, he'll tell us love one another as he's loved us, but doesn't take away his attitude. See, you have to have an attitude towards your adversaries. You have to have an attitude towards sickness. You have to have an attitude towards sin. You have to have an attitude towards your enemies. That is just a natural thing. We all aware of what kind of attitude we have against those who will come against us. An enemy of the kingdom, an enemy of your soul, the devil. What kind of attitude do you have towards the devil? Why is it that we can have one and God is not allowed to have one? Mm-hmm. Go to Psalm 83. I don't mean this in any way of disrespect or dishonor. But when you recognize certain aspects of God's power, you'll understand God. See, when you understand his power, you understand him. Woo! You got to grasp this power. Psalm 83. Now, let me share this with you. Here is a psalmist praying to God, asking God to handle his business. Are you there? Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Haven't we heard that before? Haven't we heard that recently? Yeah. Huh? There's some nations who said they're going to blow Israel off the face of the map. Yeah. That the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Jebel, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yes, all the princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pasture of God for a possession. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the wood and as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. When you pray a prayer, that prayer you pray is not just prayed out of your mouth, accomplishes what it does, and it ceases. The importance of prayer is this. Maybe you're not aware, but when you pray, your prayer goes on for countless generations. That's how important prayer is. That's why God calls us to pray, because he knows that a prayer you pray today may affect your great-grandchild later on in life. Because prayers don't just fall to the ground. Prayers constantly stay in the atmosphere, doing what it's called to do. God said, my word goes out and it will not come back to me empty. Any prayer that you pray to God, he's going to allow that word to accomplish everything that you're asking him to do. It may not happen because you prayed it, but it'll happen for somebody in your life behind you. You may not see the benefit of that prayer, but I guarantee your children will. Prayers just keep going. I'm long gone. Prayer's still working. Because God is faithful. Prayer's not dependent on me. It's dependent on the faithfulness of God. Hallelujah. If I could answer the prayer, I would have done it a long time ago. But I'm putting it in somebody's hand who can handle it. God handles your prayers. The power of God handles your prayers. Grasps the power. And look at here. He tells God that what to do and how to have an attitude about it. Make them like the whirling dust. Have an attitude when you deal with them. Listen now. You got to see what he's saying. Have an attitude. Put them to shame. That's an attitude. I know we say God is love, and he is. But God's got an attitude, too. He does not sit in the bed with wrongdoing. They don't share the same bedroom. They don't share the same kitchen. God and evil, God and sin don't even share the same house. They are not bedfellows. They don't get along. Hallelujah, they do not get along. God does not get along with sin. Grasp the power. So sometimes when you grasp the power, you get understanding, and understanding solidifies the word that God is putting in your heart, so that now your faith becomes real. Because I understand my faith is built on something greater than I could ever imagine. My faith is built on his power. Good God. Faith is built on his power. Faith not built on us. And Jesus is the object of our faith. And if Jesus is the object of our faith is established on the power of God. My goodness. Whew. Now listen. Listen to this. Like I said, I don't want to sound like I'm disrespectful. I want you just to understand God. You must understand that Jesus Christ, the righteous, Jesus Christ the Nazarene, Jesus Christ Mary's baby, Jesus Christ the Holy One of Israel, is God Almighty capsulized in a body. You mean he's capsulized? Okay, I'll put it this way. He's condensed. Maybe you understand that one. Take all the power of the created universe, everything created, everything spoken, all power, and condense it and put it in a man. But you see the power. But guess what the greater power is? Is that this power is put into a man that can't use it. Jesus didn't use one iota of power from heaven. Go ahead and say, Pastor, you got to be missing it now. You got to be missing it. No. Jesus' power is founded in what we get when we grasp power. Jesus' power is founded on his faith. Jesus had a faith in his Father that produced power. God from Zion. Everything Jesus did it under the auspices of being a man. You look like you're listening. Everything Jesus did, he did it under the auspices of being humanity. What I see my Father do, that's what I do. He's seeing his Father with the power, and he moves according to faith. Woo. When they were in the boat and the storm came, all he said was, peace be still. Faith. After dealing with these other people, he went back to his disciples and said to them, why were you so fearful? Where was your faith? He didn't ask them, where was your power? Where was your faith? He is teaching them a lesson. And again, he got into the boat. Again, he began to teach. This is something Jesus had to reiterate over and over again, that all you have to do is grasp the power. They didn't get it. He had to teach them again. They didn't receive it. He had to say something else again. Who? Then he asked them, where? He gave them an answer. Where is your faith? Grasping the power. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. All of this power is in him. Let's go to John 1. See, a lot of people think that Jesus used this power that he had. No, remember when he was in the court system and he stood before Pilate, and Pilate used the term on him, and Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to release you? Jesus told him, wait, hold it. You don't have any power. And the power you do have, it came from my Father. Let's get that right. You hear his attitude coming out? Yeah. See, we missed the opportunity to catch Jesus with the attitude, see? So wait, hey, hold up. You got no power. Yeah. Now listen to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you have the understanding to grasp the power of this? That everything that God is, see, God saw a situation God is still hearing the prayers that we just prayed, say in Psalm 83. There's still prayers to be unanswered and responded to. There's still prophetic movement that has to be moved on and operated in our dimension. And so we understand that God's going to fulfill his word. God knows that there's a situation in earth that has to be dealt with. Knowing that he can't come down as God, he had to come down as a man. Verse 14 of John said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. There is all this power in Jesus because he's God. All this power that he has, but he can't release it, which shows us a greater power. The power to remain humble and keep this power enclosed. Oh, it came out every now and then. Every now and then, you'll get a glimpse of the power. But it wasn't because Jesus set out to intentionally thrust this power out on man or on his adversaries. That wasn't his job. Jesus would do certain things just for the sake of friendship. We ain't got no more wine. We done ran out. What you gonna do? Oh, woman. Oh, woman. What do I have to do with you? Well, we at the wedding. We ain't got no more wine. What we gonna do? Tell the servants, go fill the buckets up with water. That's all. Just fill them up overflowing with water and have at it. That wasn't on his schedule. But for the sake of friendship. See, even though God got attitude on occasion, sometimes you see it, but God is always a friend. So he says, okay, go ahead. Turn the water to wine. Power. Miracle, we call it. Power. See, because a miracle to us is an act of power to him. Matter of fact, he doesn't even call his works miracles. He calls them works. The works that I do. The works that I do. Not miracles. The works that I do means that he's accustomed to doing this. I'm accustomed to things happening when I talk. He spoke everything into existence. So he expects things to happen when he speaks. Because he's God. Let us stop trying to separate Jesus as God from God. Can't separate them. They all act alike. They all think alike. They all behave alike. They all have the same belief system. Truth. So, every time he says something, even if it's just peace be still, he does it by faith and with confidence and because he's used to it. I'm used to this. He's trying to train people to get used to it. But they have to grasp the power. They got to understand the source. They have to have a deep, indelible mark stamped in the Father. He's able to do it. You believe I'm able to do this? Jesus asked the question, do you believe I'm able to do this? He agrees with the Father. He knows what the Father's will is. Because they're in such agreement, he knows already what the Father's will is. He does his will. Every healing was his Father's will. And all of the attacks that came against the people of God, Jesus turned on his attitude. Okay, let's see. Let's go, because he's talked about all the time. He gets in Psalm 83, and he's told to do certain things. He brings destruction to the enemies of God and to his people. Let's go to David. Listen to David in Psalm 6. Psalm 6. And then we're going to go to Malachi. Because y'all know you're saying, I want to see his attitude. I'm going to show you his attitude. And I'm going to show you that His attitude is God's attitude. Have mercy. Psalm 6. Are you there? I'm about to read. Oh, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am weak. Oh, Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I cry all night. I drench my couch with my tears. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. He is in a terrible place because of his adversaries. David is fighting all the time. There's always enemies against him. He says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. He's telling his enemies, y'all better back up because God already heard me. Y'all better back up off me. God has already heard me. See, he has confidence in the power. You see? And he says, the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. Now, his supplication, we went through this in Bible study. Supplication is a pleading. God has heard my pleading. The Lord will receive my prayer. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. That's God's attitude. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Because Malachi chapter 3 tells us something that we need to hold on to. We may have heard it, but we need to grasp it. We need to grasp the power. Malachi 3. Glory to God. Malachi says a lot in chapter 3. We're not going to cover all, but just a few, and we're going to mark some of this because it's powerful. This is prophetic, a lot of what Malachi is saying. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, saith the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? Listen to his attitude. For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. Listen to this prophetic word he speaks. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord. I do not change. See, we think that because Jesus came in the New Testament as the Son of God, that all of a sudden, because Jesus shows up, God's not going to be the God that he used to be. God has not changed. He's still the same. He's still the same God that Jesus said, I don't do what I want to do. I do only what my Father does. Now, if his Father has not changed, Jesus is going to be just like him. Jesus is going to have some attitude that his Father had. Help me, Holy Ghost. Malachi prophesies, and he begins to talk about, okay, first of all, the first thing I'm going to talk about is John the Baptist. I'm going to send a witness before I send him. You always send a witness first so that a witness can prepare change. God, John the Baptist came to assure those who were in the presence, in the place of receiving Jesus, that change was coming. I just want you to be ready when he shows up. Change is going to happen. There's going to be swift action. You got to get yourself together. I'm telling you what he's coming like. He's coming like a refiner's fire. John told him in one place, he said, I baptize with water, but he who cometh after me will baptize in fire. He's telling that he's coming. Right after John the Baptist, look for him. Malachi not only prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ, in chapter 4, he prophesied the second advent of Jesus Christ. He said, before he comes the second time, I'm sending somebody just like Elijah. In fact, it is. But in verse 3 is where he really pulled the top off the bottle. When he begins to tell you what his attitude is towards certain things. Look, it tells him he's a refining fire. But go down to verse 5. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers. Now, you know God didn't like adulterers and sorcerers in the Old Testament. Jesus still didn't like them. Because Jesus had his father's attitude. Against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners, Jesus didn't like people extorting and exploiting people's finances. That's why he pulled Matthew off the tax collector's booth. Get off the booth. Tired of that. That's why he had Zacchaeus. You tired of that. That's attitude. It looked like love, but it's attitude. Against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me. You know what it says when he says against those who exploit wages, earnings, and widows and orphans? He is talking about, this is Malachi prophesying, he's going to go in the temple one day. And he's going to turn that jank, like y'all say. That's how they talk. He's going to turn this place upside down. Y'all heard that. He went in and tore the temple up. Because it was prophesied that he would. God done change. What he spoke, he brought to pass. Jesus went in the temple and saw that they were extracting finances, that they were exchanging offerings and changing sacrifices and dealing people the wrong change. And Jesus went and tore the place up. This is not a den of thieves. It says in another place that the zeal of his father's house ate him up. Of his father's house. Could he have been talking about that house? Or could he have been talking about the house of heaven? See, the picture gets bigger when we understand how to grasp the power. God is sending his thoughts to Jesus from heaven. I don't accept that. It's not accepted up here. It's not going to be accepted down there. I don't accept that. And so he has this attitude. The attitude. Attitude. He has an attitude. See, I know he's the God of love. I understand that. But he also has an attitude. And his attitude against anything that's done outside of his will. That's scary. Scary to the point where the Bible tells us, fear the Lord. Yeah. Now you get a picture. Fear the Lord. Not I'm scared, but I reverence him. Amen. It's like when somebody tells you as a child, don't turn on the stove. Don't play with fire. Fire is good for cooking. Fire is good for heating up. Some houses, and I remember in my past, we used the fire sometime when we didn't have heat. Yeah. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
That oven and that fire on the range occasionally warmed the house.
Yeah. That's right.
Have you been there?
Yeah.
But we're all told not to play with fire. Yeah. But we see where fire is good. Fire is good. If it's contained in its office, fire can be helpful. It cooks food. It keeps the house warm. Does all the things that fire is supposed to do. But we're warned, don't play with it. What is it? It's saying, have a healthy fear of it.
Just have a healthy fear of fire. Don't play with it. Have a healthy fear of God. Don't play with it. You play with God, you're going to get burned. Huh? And so we see this attitude, and Malachi shows us all these different things. He speaks briefly, prophetically, of Jesus' action when he turns over the table. But verse 6 says, I'm the Lord, I change not. Go to Luke chapter 9. I'm going to ask the question, are you grasping the power? You grasp the power, you'll understand what he says when he says that he works according to the power that works in us. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ever ask or think, according to the power that works in you. That's what he says. What is the power that works in us? Our faith. Man, if you only could imagine how powerful faith is. When you look at Jesus' life now and see that Jesus did not take his hand and grab any power from his Father. No, he did not. Jesus moved by faith. Jesus was led by the Spirit. He could have done a lot of things. I could have called angels, pull me off this cross. I could have. That's what he said. I could have. But he was having a stronger issue. It was how to grasp the power of God to be humble. This is more than what you can imagine. You got the power to do something, but you have a greater power when you are not doing it.
Amen.
Lord, it's like having the answer, and the teacher looking for somebody with the answer, and you got it. But you're humble enough that you resist giving the answer because you prefer somebody else to get it.
There you go.
The power. See? When you grasp the power of understanding that I can be humble, yet powerful. That the words that I speak are powerful. Everything that comes through Jesus is powerful. His love is powerful. His joy has power. His peace has power. How else can you explain peace that passes comprehension? You know what he's saying? Passes all understanding, passes comprehension. Your mindset can't even grasp peace. But it can grasp power. Once you understand that that's power, hoo-wee. So everything involved in our Savior has to do with power. How can you love one another as he has loved us without power? Are you going to do that just because you read it? Just because you heard words? I know faith, but faith comes by hearing. Faith is the power. Faith is the power that accomplished everything for Jesus. Everything. We're going there. I'm just trying to give you some timelines concerning Jesus. We talked about this, and we always do. We talked about him cursing the fig tree. When they questioned him on why it happened, when it happened, Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be plucked up and removed, cast into the sea. He said, if you would just have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can do that. That little seed is the power that Jesus walked in. And the Bible tells us that we've all been given a measure of faith.
And all is left up us to do is to exercise what we do have. If you don't work it, how you gonna exercise it? You can't exercise something by not working it. You lift weights, you ride bicycles, you run, you jog, you walk. We call it power walking. What about building our faith? Power faith. Grasping the power. Grasping, keep saying grasping. Grab, take hold of it. Take hold of it. Don't let words just come and go. Grab it. Faith cometh by hearing. Grab it. Grab that word. Grab that word that gets your attention and instill it in you so that it can become faith-filled words. Amen. Power. We're going where? And we're closing it down. Luke 9. Okay. Pastor, let's see Jesus act up one more time. Okay. Okay. Let's go to verse 37. Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him suddenly. A man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with a great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." How long they been with Jesus? See there? I implored your disciples, but they could not. Hearing Jesus' words won't grasp in Jesus' power. Then Jesus answered and said, "Oh, listen, oh faithless, he has an attitude. Oh faithless," and he don't say this with love. Even love, I know love is in it. Because love is always in his words. But his love with an attitude. Do you understand love with an attitude? Yes. Didn't I tell you not to run across that street when the traffic out there and you running out there anyway? I love you, but I got to do what I've got to do. That's love with an attitude. Just because you punish your child and you discipline your child doesn't mean you don't love them. Sometimes you're just a little more adamant with your words that they may understand, but you still love them. Jesus is in love with us, but Jesus says this, "Oh, faithless, faithless, there's no faith." And if there's no faith, there's no power. "Oh, faithless and perverse generation." Jesus calls you perverse when you're in unbelief. Y'all not going to stay this with me. Jesus says you are pervert when you don't believe. Ain't that something? Okay. "Oh, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, you think he's just talking to anybody, but I'm going to show you something. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him as he was coming. The demon threw him down and convulsed him. Knowing that he coming to Jesus. I'm going to flip him as much as I can before he get to him. That's how it is with us. Sometimes the closer you get to Jesus, the more the devil want to act up. The closer you get to the Lord, the devil going to behave unwisely. All you got to do is keep praying, keep believing, keep trusting, keep walking toward the Lord. I don't care what the devil does, as long as you make it to Jesus. Closer he got, the more the devil tried to flip-flop him. Threw him to the ground. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. He rebuked him, healed the child, gave him back to his father. The faith of God is moving in Jesus' life. What faith he has. He called them faithless, then showed his faith. Yeah. Yeah. Have mercy. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone else was around marveling, and all the people were in the crowd talking about what had just happened, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." In the midst of doing something powerful, he let them know, "I'm about to leave." All that commotion. He waits for all that commotion so he can tell a secret to his disciples. You see how grace in a humble state, power, humbled, behaves? While everybody's excited, he's humble enough. He humbles the power enough to just share with his disciples. "I'm about to leave you. You guys got to grasp this before I go. You got to grasp this before I go." A teacher loves nothing more than to have a student come back years later and say, "It was what you taught me that enabled me to go to another level. What you taught me 13 years ago helped me so much." A teacher lives for that day, to have one student come back. Jesus lives for that. He lives for somebody to come back and just say, "It's because of what you said. I sent 10. I only see." What happened to the rest of the lepers? And he shows himself in a great way. He has shown us how to grasp the power. Let's close it on Mark chapter 4, where we began. Let's close the circle. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Verse 35 again. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." I'm teaching. Listen, I'm teaching. Now let's go learn what we taught. Good God Almighty. I'm teaching. Now let's go learn what we've taught. And see if you grasped it. He said, "Okay, I'm teaching you. Let's see if you grasp the power. Let's go over to the other side." And contrary to people saying the devil brought a storm, the devil didn't bring nothing. God is in control. Hallelujah. God is in control. And they brought the storm. The Godhead brought the storm, because there was a lesson to be taught. And if it wasn't going to be about a nice lesson, why would Jesus be laying on a pillow? Why would he be laying? Not too many people have a pillow in those kind of shifts they were driving in. Jesus had his head on a pillow, divinely waiting. Because he knew what I instilled in them, now it's time for them to pick up the banner and learn what they've been told. And they were about to rebuke Jesus. See? "Don't you care? Asking him that, see, and whole time they don't know they're dealing with the one with the attitude. They're going to get an attitude. Don't you care that we perish? And Jesus stood up in the boat and spoke by faith. And his faith was manifested in power because it made everything stop. Stop. Man. I want you to grasp the power now. He stopped the elements with a word. Not by waving his hands. Not by holding up a rod like Moses. Good God Almighty. Not by doing something that it will be too far out of reach for people with faith. Because Jesus put it to them as if they could have done this. Amen now. He put it like this. He said, faithless. Where's your faith? Y'all. He didn't say y'all. Paul said y'all. Paul from Texas. He didn't say y'all. He said, but you. You could have done this. Why you wake me up with something that you could have done? Why wake me up with something you could have done? Why are we constantly calling on Jesus for things we can do? If you grasp the power, you can do. Greater works you shall do. But if you keep thinking that you got to call him to do it, we're already behind. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that's all. Size of mustard seed. He's trying to get us to this place where we're not so enamored. We're too enamored to do what we're supposed to do. He's an awesome God. He's past finding out. But he has placed in us a power to do his work and will down here on the earth. He's given us that responsibility. And he's given us the faith to do it. All we have to do is just trust what he's already spoken and have faith to believe. That's all. Faith to believe. Lord, give me faith to believe. Hallelujah. I wanted to call Jesus on somebody this week. Yeah, I did. But I sit down, and my son and I, we sit down and put our words into action. We let the words do what needs to be done. And I remembered what we said Wednesday night. Because the situation escalates, that's not the time for us to turn up our volume. Don't turn up your volume just because there's an escalation in your atmosphere. And that's the tendency that we do have. When things get loud around us, we get loud. If somebody do something against us and their actions were loud against us, we got to turn up the volume. The power is leaving the knob alone. It's not turning up the volume. Glory to God. That's what we do. Just because somebody else get loud, don't you get louder. Get away from that. Come on, let's grasp the power. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet.